Well, thank you so much. I want to say first that Brother Phillips said that I was loved here, and I heard many of you say amen to that. I want you to know that that certainly is reciprocated. I have fallen in love with this camp meeting and with this people this week, and I'm so honored that God's let me come this way. I appreciate His kindness in that, in my direction. I have enjoyed thoroughly being right here. I have told several preacher friends and others that I've enjoyed as much, if not better, liberty right here than anywhere I've ever been. And I praise the Lord for that. So that whatever you have been doing now that apparently has been pleasing to the Lord, I have sensed no frown from God upon this place, rather a real hearty smile. And whatever you have been doing to stay on that right side of God, I would strongly encourage you to continue to do it. And the Lord knows exactly where you are. He knows your labors. And I'm glad He has a reward for each one. Nothing goes unnoticed by the great eye of an almighty God. Also, tonight, it was made mention that the singing was mixed matched. That sure was good mixed match, wasn't it? I enjoyed that. We used to call it scrap iron, but that was tremendous. I appreciate everyone who sang, and I believe that I would be sinning against God if I did not tonight try to express my gratitude for the way you've been so kind to me this week. I'll not have any further opportunity to say anything about it, but I truly am grateful. Thank you for the way that you loved on my mother and my wife, both of them. It only took one evening for them to fall in love with you. And I appreciate you being so kind to them. And you've certainly been that way to me this week. I'm not deserving of that, but I sure am thankful. And I trust that God will help us as we continue along. Now, from time to time, when I'm in different locations, the Lord is kind to knit my heart with the heart of certain individuals and Christians along the way. And from time to time, people will say to me, "Preacher, what do you need? What are your needs?" And tonight I do have needs, and I would like to ask you if you would, if the Lord has knit our hearts together, that you would help me with this matter. And that is that I have a real strong desire to finish well. Amen. And I do not believe that I can do that without many of your prayers. I believe I've been sustained in days gone by the prayers of God's people. Many years ago, I was preaching in a little place that you do not go to by accident in the Tennessee mountains. And there on Monday evening, there was an older gentleman and his wife that came to the service in that little church that was completely away from anything. They seemed to just size me up. Tuesday night was a bit the same way, and Wednesday as well. The Lord has required it of me to close out most of my meetings on Thursday evening, and I was able to do this because I'm local and been able to drive. And there I was closing out on Thursday evening. On that Thursday evening after the service, there was an old gentleman whose sons, all of them, are serving the Lord as preachers, and daughters, every one of them, serving the Lord faithfully in their churches. I have preached for his sons. That old Tennessee farmer came up to me after the service and took his huge farming hands and grabbed my face. I thought I was in trouble. He sternly looked at me and he said, "Brother Finney." When he said brother, I felt a little more at ease. "Brother Finney, I have been asking God this week if you were really his man. He said, the Lord has confirmed it in my heart. And me and Mama," he called her, "we will pray for you every day until we go to heaven." I'm sure that part of my journey was shored up by the prayers of Brother Bunch until he went to be with the Lord. My, how I need that from others. If you are a praying person, please place my name and my family and our efforts to minister on your prayer list. And that's really all that I need. And if you would do that, I'll be forever indebted and grateful for your kindness shown to me. Please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I noticed there were a few hands that went up that has never heard Brother Cody Zorn. I strongly encourage you to come, be here tomorrow evening, and bring a friend. You'll not be disappointed. Brother Cody Zorn is a dear friend, and most importantly, I believe, a very faithful preacher of the gospel, and I love seeing these young men come along. I'm not going to be able to do this forever. I want to do it till I die or until I get my exit through the rapture. But I love to see God placing His hand on these young men. And so you please let Brother Cody know that I love him. All right. Last night, the Lord drew our attention after such a wonderful move of the Spirit of God directly to the heart of Calvary. Tonight, the Lord has drawn my attention to a moment that precedes Calvary, but is only recorded by Luke. This is a rare glimpse at an event that must have marked Luke more so than all the others, in that he gives us some detail of something that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ that no other writer of the Gospels reveals to us. Look with me as I begin reading in verse number 63. "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him." Before we arrive tonight at the heart of the text, I feel compelled to say, especially to the young people tonight in my hearing, that sin always has a progressive nature about it. If there is one thing that will never sit idle, it is this matter of sin. You will not be able to contain it. You cannot keep it from growing. If you ever give it space, it will continue to metamorphose into more of a monster than you can ever handle. Sin never remains manageable. You cannot go to some kind of sin management program and somehow accomplish being a moderate sinner. Somewhere in your life, if you give space to sin, Sin will break out on you. It will become unmanageable in your life. Notice the progressive nature of sin now with these men. These who have now come out and have the audacity to put their hands on the God of heaven. They literally now have made a move, an aggressive move, against God Almighty. Notice the Bible says that these men held Jesus first. Then that wasn't enough. They walked up, I'm assuming, and just put their hands upon Him. That's not enough aggression. Now the Bible says that that led to mocking. Now, I've been around sinners and know something about sinners. I was one, and sadly enough to say at times, still enter into sin, but now, thanks be to God, I don't have to. I remember when sin was full-blown in my life. I'm sure many of you do as well. In those days, one taste of sin was not enough. There had to be an add-on to that. And then when I'd get with my buddies, all of the fellows would get together, and it's as though we would boost one another into our sins. We had to be a little better at sinning than our buddy. Somewhere we had to rise a little higher in our aggression against God so that we could arrive at the top of the heap. Somewhere now, one of these soldiers puts his hands on Jesus. That emboldens one of his friends and compadres. And so he says, I will mock him. I don't know exactly how he did this, but he found some irreverent way to climb out in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and in front of all of his friends and begin to mock Jesus. Now that's not enough for these men. There's another soldier that says, well, if my friends can be that bad, I can be even worse. And so he runs up and he begins to strike Jesus, probably with a fist. He begins to hit the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lest you think that sin is satisfied with this low level of debauchery, actually hitting the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to remind you that the text is not through. By the time we get to verse number 65, others now are blaspheming the Lord of glory. They are declaring that Jesus is one who is moved by Beelzebub or the devil instead of from God the Father, blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a boy growing up, automobiles had hubcaps. I would imagine if we went through the parking lot tonight, you're going to be a rare individual if you have hubcaps anymore. It's all alloy wheels and different types of magnesium wheels, and wheels seem to be important to us. But when I was a boy, wheels were just to get you from point A to point B. And people who had a little something would maybe have a hubcap, even if it was just a half moon, they'd have a little hubcap. I can remember the old timers saying, boy, don't you steal a hubcap. That's not your hubcap. You leave it alone. Do not steal a hubcap. And every now and then they'd put this little ad on. They'd say, if you start stealing the cap, you'll end up stealing the car. I've lived long enough to know they were right. Sin never sits still. These soldiers did not begin their lives with a mother and a daddy that sat around and said, "Boy, I just hope that my children can somehow grow up one day and be such a rank sinner that they're willing to blaspheme God." But that's where they are now. That's where they are. Tonight there are many who are incarcerated and many who are living under bridges and many who are in rescue missions. They never dreamed it was going this far. There are many tonight who are in the dark recesses of a little old crack house somewhere. They never dreamed it was going this far. They've lost everything good and decent, everything chased about themselves. They realize they have no morals left. Their life is nothing but a sad existence. And they never thought it could have happened to them. But it did, because they left small sins unchecked. If you've ever listened to anything a preacher's ever said, young person, please listen to me tonight concerning this. You cannot fool with sin and not get burnt. Just take it from all of those who have come before you. The devil will convince you that you're smarter, that somehow you know how to handle it, you can control it. You've been slipping around looking at things you shouldn't have looked at. You've been running with people you should never be around. You've been watching things you should never see. All of these things you have left unchecked. And if you continue to leave them unchecked, they will destroy you. That's not the message tonight, but that was just getting to the heart of the message. The Bible's kind to give us good warnings along the way. It's because God loves you. He doesn't want you to be the next statistic. He wants you to live in victory. And you can live in victory. There are things that I did in my youth I wish I had never been around. To this day they haunt me. I wish I'd never touched them. I wish I'd never opened my eyes in that direction. Once the eye is opened, you can no longer close it. It imprints the mind. But I'm glad that I've been saved now since a teenager, since a rowdy, angry, bitter teenager. And God Almighty is bigger than any of those sins that troubled me early on. He was able to take and liberate me. He can do the same for you. But do not think for a moment that you can handle it. Now for the text tonight. This is the most unusual passage of Scripture in that it gives us an event only recorded once in the entire Bible. Luke said that when these men started grabbing a hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and then started mocking Him, and the hitting has already begun, all of a sudden, probably the person in charge, the sergeant of the group or whatever, all of a sudden, someone cries out, "Stop this action and put a blindfold on him." That's not recorded anywhere else in Scripture. Notice the text again, verse number 63. "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him." So the hitting has already begun. They're in a fevered pitch in their aggression against the Lord Jesus. Someone must break into that action. And the Bible says, "And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face." So there is a pause in the action. The striking is already going on. Luke does not record this, but someone must marshal this event and has to say, hold on! You put a blindfold on him. And as soon as the blindfold goes on him, according to verse 64, the striking begins again. They are now full-blown hitting the Lord Jesus Christ while they have this blindfold around his head. I'm interested, always have been, even though most of it is flawed, in the portrayals of the Lord Jesus Christ by artists. I'm always amazed at them. Most of it has such a deep Roman Catholicism root to it that it depicts Jesus Christ as a hippie. But nonetheless, I love to see the different artists as they try to give us these views. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there are many artists who have tried to capture that. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered on His way up Golgotha's hill. And there are many who have tried to capture those moments on canvas. But I've looked at scores of pictures and artwork, and I sit in the back door of Bob Jones University, and I've been to the art gallery, which is probably one of the most premier art galleries of religion anywhere in the world. And I have not found one artist that's ever tried to capture this moment. Not one. I have never seen a picture anywhere of Jesus blindfolded. John didn't mention it. Matthew didn't mention it. Mark didn't mention it, but Luke was captivated by this. This blindfold caught his attention, and so he put that detail in his record. I want to say to you tonight that that's no accident, because there are no accidents in the Word of God. God, the Holy Ghost, said, I want this recorded. That this foul treatment of Jesus Christ was done while He was blindfolded. And so I must ask myself, what in the world would have broken up such a fevered pitch among these military men who have now put their hands on Jesus, and they will shortly take Him and carry Him on to Calvary? What in the world would cause them to stop in the middle of that and put a blindfold over the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that one possibility is that they just wanted to torture Him to a greater level. Now, they may not have known exactly why they stopped this and put the blindfold on Him, but I do know this: they are of their father the devil. And the devil desires to inflict pain and suffering upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about darkness that brings about a terrible torture to the psyche of the human being. This is the reason that terrorists have used this method forever, reaching back as far as you want to read history. You'll find that when they want to torment an individual, they will place them in darkness, because man feels helpless and hopeless in darkness like no other state of being. I preach often in the coal mining regions of Virginia and in West Virginia. And in those areas, I've had the privilege to preach in some of those little small mountain churches. And I enjoy being in those coal mining towns. I was in one, and while I was preaching there, there was a man who came to me afterwards, and he began to tell me about the mines. I could tell it was important to him. I could tell how that His life had been given to that. And so I listened intently. He noticed that I was curious about the mines. He invited me in. The next day, I literally went into the mine. And there he showed me in the mine by shutting down all of the equipment and all of the lights how permeating total darkness really is. He told me out of his own lips after the lights came back on, he said, "Preacher, you wouldn't be able to take too much of that." He said, "Years ago, when I was a younger man, I was trapped in a mine, cave-in, and a collapse." And he said, "I had exhausted all of my batteries and all of my lights. My helmet light was no longer working." He said, "The darkness covered me up." He said, "I remembered I fell to my knees and I laid my hands on the side of the shaft." He said, "I don't even know where I was going or why I was doing it. But," he said, "I was moving down through there." And he said, "In a moment, I believe it was the Lord," he said. "I remembered I had a little watch on my arm that had an illuminated dial. And," he said, "I reached up and I touched that button on that little watch. And that little dial lit up." And he said, "It was as though hope came into my heart just from that little small light." I've often wondered how many of us think from time to time you have to be a big bright light to give somebody some hope. I heard him tell me that story and I thought, glory to God, if I'm never much of a preacher at all, I don't have to be a whole lot. Maybe just a little old light to get something done every now and then. Help somebody keep their mind, find the way to safety. Of course, the fact that he was speaking to me let me know that he had made it out of that mine and he made it out of there sane because of a little bit of light. Some years ago at the Radio Shack there in Greenville, those who would do wrong came into the Radio Shack. There was a young man there. He was trying to work his way through college. They wrestled him into the back room. They ultimately shot him before they took everything they wanted. They shot him in the back of the head. It was interesting to all of the law enforcement because it appeared to be execution style. But the thing that was noticed was that they had pulled a bag over his head. Somewhere before they squeezed the trigger, they had put him in darkness. Time and time and time again, people who want to inflict more and more pain on an individual, they will place them in darkness because they realize the torment that it places upon them. I believe with all of my heart that I have met many people in life that really believe that somehow they can inflict more and more pain on God Almighty and the work of God and the things of God, and they are so cold of heart that they try their best to put the church in darkness. I believe the devil tonight has tried to bring a hopeless and helpless feeling upon the people of God. I believe that there are devils that move with depression upon people because they want to get them to that point of darkness. One of the great attributes of hell is total darkness. I promise you tonight, you do not want to spend one millisecond in hell because it begins to crawl on you immediately. The devil and all of the devil's cohorts, I believe that Washington, D.C., and I believe many others across our land have a diabolical plan to try to keep us as much as possible in the dark. Here's the problem. Those who put that blindfold on Jesus Christ merely thought he was in the dark.
They only thought they were tormenting him. You're going to need more than a blindfold to take the light away from an almighty God. And the devil may think that he has put us in some kind of dark funk tonight. But I'm telling you, the light of Jesus shines brighter than ever in my heart. There is hope in Christ. I thank God Jesus cannot be blindfolded successfully. Not only did they put this on there erroneously, thinking that they could somehow inflict more pain on Jesus Christ, but I also believe that they probably just put the blindfold on there to play their devilish game. Notice the text. Look at it again with me. And the men that held Jesus mocked him. They smote him. They're already striking him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" Now these men, this is not their first rodeo. They've done this before. They've been wicked to the prophets. Now they take the Lord Jesus Christ, they incarcerate him. They began to play their devilish game. But not before all of it had already started. One of them grabbed him. Another one just smote him. And then one says, "Stop! Let's blindfold him." All of them knew what was coming then because they played these games before. They would take the prophets and they would blindfold them. And they would begin to march around their victim. In cadence, these men would be in perfect order in their march around and around and around and around the man of God or the prophet. The leader would be standing out of the circle and he would begin to call out their number, not a name, their number. And that soldier, knowing his number, as he marched in cadence round about, he would break ranks, he'd fly in, and he would hammer that victim in the center of the circle. Quickly move back out and never break rank. Keep marching round about. Then they would all cry out, "Prophet, who smote you?" A devilish game they played. While in the center of the circle, the Lord Jesus Christ, being battered and punched, treated as bad as a man could be treated, he knew their name, never uttered a word, stayed silent. You please remember this. Just because God doesn't address your issue immediately, that doesn't mean he hadn't seen it. He stands speechless. That doesn't stop them from playing their devilish games. And I preach to people all over the land that in all honesty, I'm amazed at how they love to play games with God. Oh, how they love to play games with God. Seems as though to them life is never serious. I preach in some places where I'll see young people sitting in this corner, or sitting in that corner, sitting all over each other in a pocket here. And they'll laugh while I'm preaching. They do everything but openly heckle. There have been times when that's even been attempted. I watch them not care at all about what thus saith the Word of God, and to them, it's all a game. I have preached and pastored in the same place for a lot of years. I've seen some young people be brought to the house of God by mom and daddy or by a good grandmother, granddad. They'll come to the house of God. They'll be sitting there. I can tell I'm not getting through to them. I can tell they're not listening to me. They're a million miles away. They'll laugh at the things of God. I watch them sometimes when they start that giggling over people shouting. And I'll see them. The whole thing to them is a game. But I've lived long enough. I've pastored in the same place long enough to where I've seen some of them come into the world, and I buried some of them. And I visited with many of them in those little old homes for young people. And I visited with some of them in jail. And I visited with some of them in the prison unit. And it wasn't funny then. Trying to help you tonight. I'm telling you, God Almighty's not to be played with. Your life's not something you can giggle about and laugh about and play a game about. Life is serious business, and it's going to last a long, 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 long time. You will either live somewhere forever, or you're going to be trying to die somewhere forever. Nothing silly about that. Oh, if there's ever been a time to get serious and not play games, it's right now. Whatever your biological clock is ticking right now, it's right now. Serious about the things of God. These men tonight are burning in hell somewhere. These men that played games with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're burning in hell right now somewhere. I don't know what tier in hell they're in, but I promise you they're burning in hell right now. And while they are, they're remembering that they played games with an almighty God. So it could be that they just wanted to torture Him more. It could be they just wanted to play their devilish game. It could be that they wanted to hide their actions. Now, I don't know that this is true because, like I say, I believe these are some hardened men. I think they've probably done this before and gone home after they beat up some prophet and sit down and eat a big meal and make light of it with their family and think nothing of it. But it just could be because I have been witness to some real hardened men that find it hard to commit their wickedness when someone's eyes are right on them. There's just something about the connection that's made when we look into the eyes of another human being. This is the reason I've never preached to that corner nor that corner. God called me to preach to people. Amen. And people are behind their eyes. I don't know. They're good men, I'm sure. But I want a preacher that'll look me in the eye and deal with me. I believe it is right that we connect at the eyes. Have you ever wondered why that you hear about some of these who end up losing their way on either crack or meth, and they go in to some elderly people's home, and there they end up killing some grandmother or granddad that's really defenseless, and they kill them over maybe $100 of trinkets or maybe some change in the drawer. They get out of there with a little bit of folding money, but nothing really that later on they'll think was worth what they did for it. Have you ever noticed how many times you hear about that little grandmother that when they found her, she had a pillowcase pulled over her head? That little grandpa that was frail and they had pulled a pillowcase over his head before they finished doing what they were doing? It's because many times if you ever connect with those eyes, somewhere inside, we all understand we're related. There's just something different about looking in a man's eyes. And if you're going to commit a crime or if you're going to do wrong and you look him directly in the eyes, there's something that troubles that man. I've worked prison units. I've been to the worst parts of the prison units. I used to work for the prison system when I was going through Bible college. I've had close loved ones that are in prison. I've been around prison. We try to make sure from the church we work the prisons. I've talked to man after man after man who has told me over and over again, "Preacher, if I ever locked eyes with that individual and could slow up just a moment with what I was doing, it was almost impossible for me to do it." Looking straight in the eye of another human being. Many times those who are absolutely filled with the devil find it hard looking straight into the eyes of another individual. Oh, they'll pop a round off in the back of the head. They'll hit them quick coming through the door. But that standing looking at them straight in the eye is difficult business. I would imagine you can get so devilish that maybe you could cut a man's throat looking at him in the eyes, like some of your movies present. But that's a rare thing. A rare thing. I believe these men may have been just wanting to hide their actions. But I want to say to these men, the Lord saw it all. And it was just impossible that day to hide it from Jesus Christ. Just like it is today. Now, be careful tonight in trying to blindfold the Lord Jesus Christ with religion or with some trip down to a baptismal pool or with a trip down to the communion table or with any kind of works. You're not going to blindfold God with any of that. You can't give to the Shriners and use it as a blindfold. Can't give to the wounded warriors and cause God to feel real good about you. No, we're not going to blindfold God with any kind of good works. God Almighty sees the heart. He knew these individuals that struck him. He knew their social security number. He knew their address. He knew their mama's name. He knew their grandmother's name. I'm telling you, God Almighty sees all. I do not believe that was the case, though. I told you I believe these men were pretty hard. Here's what I think. And I believe Luke wanted us to really take note of this when he said that that blindfold was on there. I believe that these men now, finally at last, come up upon two eyes like they've never seen before. I don't think that they were trying to hide their actions. I think they were trying to get rid of those eyes. This happens more than any other thing that I've mentioned. When I'm preaching, I watch people try to get rid of those eyes. It's like the God of heaven will begin to peer way past the surface and get all the way to the inner workings of the heart of men and women, boys and girls. And the first thing that they want to try to do is to get away from those eyes. That's why that when you begin to have a serious thought, young person or mom and dad, about what I'm preaching tonight, when you begin to have a serious thought about it, that's the reason your mind wants to run somewhere else. The devil is trying to get you to turn away from those eyes. These eyes are different than any eyes they've ever come up on. They have beaten many men, but these eyes are different. Now let me give you an example. Here's a good row of men tonight, except for this one lady, and thank God she's in here helping you looks. If these men were to take hold of me tonight and carry me outside this tabernacle, and there they began to bind my hands at my wrist and my feet to where I can't run, and they begin to go round about me and to beat on me. Let me tell you what's going to happen. I will stand there, the preacher, the redneck preacher. I will stand there, and about the time one of them flies in on me, I'm going to take that lick to the best of my ability, because I know the rest of y'all are looking. And I don't want to go down, especially on one punch. And I'm wobbling around like this, but I'm looking back at you. And if you were the one, you know what my eyes are telling you? Boy, if I ever get free from this. Yeah, it's on. If I ever do get these hands loose, I promise you I will jump to try to land one on you. I'm after you. I want to settle this thing. Every person they've ever hit has had that same venom in them come back up. And that man raises up in them, and they read his eyes, and his eyes says to them, I'll kill you if I get half a chance. But not these eyes. These eyes take a lot of beating, and they still never say, I'm going to kill you. There are three things about these eyes that I witnessed myself years ago, and thank God I've never gotten over them. I'm glad for that wonderful time when the Lord got so close to me, I saw His eyes. When the sweet God of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wonderful Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ presented Himself so close to me, I could feel Him peering into my soul. I knew He read me. Everything about me. There wasn't anything that I was able to hide from Him. Those eyes were so penetrating. They were, number one, convicting. Convicting. I believe these men have done this before, as I said, gone home, played with their little old young'un, and sat down at the table and told jokes about it. They've never really regretted it before. But they start striking in verse number 63, and then all of a sudden they break away from that, because I believe they saw eyes that said to them, whether you'll admit it or not, you are wrong. You're wrong. You want to know why Washington, D.C. doesn't want to listen to this book? You want to know why Hollywood wants to always give you some portrayal of a Hollywood Jesus? And you want to know why modern religion doesn't want you to have a real Bible? Because they don't ever want to deal with those eyes. This book convicts you of wrong. God Almighty, without any invitation, stepped into my world, locked eyes with me, and said, you're the one that's wrong. Thou art the man. And all of my life, I'd been able to shovel that thing somewhere else. I'd been able to just put it somewhere else. Well, they made me do this. You know, my whole family's a bunch of heathen, and they're just a bunch of renegades, a bunch of drunks and womanizers and fighters and ramblers and cutters and all that stuff. The whole crowd's a bunch of lunatics. They made me this way. God Almighty put a little old preacher in front of me, and the Holy Ghost of God walked down that aisle and stopped at my pew. And He said to me, you're the one that's wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. No wonder that soldier said, get a blindfold. For the first time, he senses he's wrong. The penetrating eyes of God will always bring forth conviction. And tonight, let it be known as well that He doesn't stop looking at us just because we get saved. Since I've been saved, there have been times He's locked in on me. And I knew it was like Abba, Papa's eyes looking straight at me. I knew I was dead wrong. Dead wrong! Felt just as bad then as it did when I was lost. Convicting eyes. Convicting eyes. But here's the difference. Piggybacked right on those convicting eyes that told me I was wrong were compassionate eyes. Now, you know, I'd had a lot of people tell me I was wrong. In fact, every guidance counselor I'd ever been in his office told me I was wrong. Every principal. Man, they did everything but beat the devil out of me. In those days, they could do that. It was amazing how many people could see how wrong I was. And it never really meant anything to me until God looked at me and His eyes said, "You're wrong." And it rang a bell then. But as soon as I recognized that He was right and I was wrong, those same eyes said to me, "While you're yet a sinner, I love you. I love you." Oh, no wonder that old soldier had to say, "Get a blindfold." I've watched them, boy, when I'm preaching and I get through preaching and they start striking up an invitation song, and I can almost read their mind. "Where's a blindfold?" Oh, they're shaking all over that pew. Somebody turn the eyes of God off. Problem is, you think if you just shake it tonight, you're going to be all right. He is prone to go home with you. They hit him before they blindfolded him. They hit him, and those eyes looked straight at him and said, "You're wrong. You're just as wrong as a man's ever been for doing what you just did." And they began to feel that sinking. And then all of a sudden, those same eyes said, "I love you. I love you. I love you." Oh, how many times did you strike the face of God? How many times did I strike the face of God? Never once did He retaliate in a hard way toward me. He only responded in love. And those sweet, wonderful eyes of the darling Lord Jesus Christ said to me, "Yes, you're wrong. I'm going to be honest with you. Everybody else may not be honest with you. Your mama may think you're all right. Grandma may love you no matter who you are. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus said that you're wrong. You're wrong. But in your wrong, I love you. I love you." Boy, that's hard to get over. And you're going to do one of two things. You're going to accept that love, or you're going to try to blindfold them. Because the last thing about those eyes is that they're always compelling. They're always compelling. They're convicting, and they're compassionate. But the very next thing that those eyes seem to say is, "If you'll just come over here, stop your striking, and come over here, I'll hug your neck and love on you, and I'll forgive you. I'll give you a home in heaven. I'll give you a life down here worth living." Glory to God, glory to God. Those eyes are compelling. Never is He wanting to get closer to you so He can strike you. He's always wanting you to come into Him so He can love on you. Love on you. Dear sinner friend, tonight I'm begging you, you listen to me close. If God Almighty has peered through tonight and convinced you, convicted you of your sin, if you know that you are the one that God sent me here tonight with this message for, and God's saying to you, "You're wrong. And you can't go to heaven like you are. You're an unbeliever. You may be all right in many other areas, but you're wrong right here. You're an unbeliever. And God says you're wrong." Those same eyes tonight are saying to you, "I love you.
I love you so much that I went to Calvary. I did not back down. I died the death you should have to die, but I don't want you to die. I love you. And tonight you have to come. You have to come. Now this story that I read for you tonight would have ended so different if just one of those soldiers had broken ranks from their friends. If just one of those men had broken rank from his friends. I don't know if it's your friends holding you tonight. I don't know what it is. But if one of them had just broken with their pride, they didn't want to be viewed as weak among the rest of them. But if just one of them had broken from his pride and said, "Oh no, don't blindfold those eyes. I'm coming in here now to receive this love." If just one of them had done that, he'd have been spending eternity in heaven tonight. The story would have been different. Would have been different. It can be different with you. Don't slap the face of grace. Dear sinner friend, come to Jesus tonight. Come to Jesus tonight. Break from all of your pride. Break from your friends that would try to turn you in another direction. Break from the devil that wants to carry you to hell. And run quickly to Jesus tonight. And then, Christian, let me ask you a question. How long has it been since we really thought about all that Jesus went through for us? There's so many other things that occupy my mind. Can you believe He did this for me? I mean, this was just the beginning. This is before Calvary. This is just the beginning. Can you believe that He didn't break from all of that and go on back to heaven and forget the likes of me and let me die and go to hell? But thanks be to God, He didn't. And every now and then along the way, I need to just scratch me out of place somewhere. And I need to say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, dear Lord, for loving me enough to convict me, for loving me enough to compel me to come to you." Please stand tonight. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Musicians are coming. My Heavenly Father, while people are moving toward the altars tonight, I want to join with them. I want to be one of the first ones that bows a heart before Thee tonight. Lord, I don't know how to say it just right. I thank You. I thank You. I thank You. I love You because You first loved me. Dear Lord, You sent me this way tonight with a broken heart for some poor sinner. Oh, I beg You, Lord. I remember how it was in my own life. My, how I had beaten against God and all that was right. Wanted to go my own way. And I thank You, Lord, for showing me the error of my way. And I thank You for loving me and compelling me to come to You. Would You bring that sinner to Yourself tonight, please? And help many of us Christians to really tonight find us a place and just give You thanks for saving our unworthy soul. In Jesus' name, what number?
105.
105. Altars are open tonight.